Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning that you would bless our hearts and minds through your word, that you would give us your peace, and through it, may we have contentment. I ask that you would help us to please, that you would guide our ways in all that we do. Amen. Good morning. This sermon is entitled Contentment and God's Peace. So when I think about peace, words like restfulness, tranquility, quietness, and stillness enter my mind. I picture myself in a room alone, and I'm thinking or praying or reading a good book, and there's no distraction. I have peace apart from anyone, where no one can interrupt what I am doing. Maybe you feel at peace when you are hiking on a trail and you come upon a clearing and everything is still. You stop and listen, and you can hear the gentle sounds of nature, the wind in the treetops, and there is nothing there to disturb you. It feels so peaceful that you don't want anything to ruin that moment. Perhaps your peace is found while on a boat or sitting on a beach or enjoying a pedicure. Whatever it may be, all of us have our own idea of what peace is and where we are able to find it. Now let's shift our focus to God's peace. When the Bible speaks of God's peace, does it mean that God is in a restful state of tranquility? Is he being quiet and still without any distractions? We need to remember 1 Corinthians 14:33, where it says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This means that God has peace at all times. Peace is an attribute of God. It is part of his character. There is never any time that God is not at peace. So it seems that a definition of restfulness, tranquility, quietness, and stillness doesn't fit for God's peace. Indeed, Psalm 121 verse 4 says that God will never slumber nor sleep, and God is continually working. Continually working does not sound like peace to me. So God's peace is something more. Wayne Grudem defines God's peace as follows. God's peace means that in God's being and in his actions, he is separate from all confusion and disorder. Yet he is continually active in innumerable, well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. I'm going to repeat that so you can have a clear understanding of what I mean when I'm saying God's peace throughout this sermon. God's peace means that in God's being and in his actions, he is separate from all confusion and disorder. Yet he is continually active in innumerable, well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. So God has no confusion or disorder in all of his actions. He is not being quiet and still. Have any of you been to a worship gathering that has a part in their service that tells you to turn to someone and greet them in God's peace or to share God's peace with those around you? And when people turn to you to shake your hand, they're almost whispering at you, God's peace, God's peace. Like they're trying to be calm and as mellow as possible. Again, that's not the type of peace that the Bible is talking about when it says that we may have the peace that passes all understanding. Remember, God has a perfect plan that he is making come about by well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. No confusion or disorder in the whole plan. Nothing can throw him off his game. And if you are in Christ, God gives you his peace. Not to be quiet and still, but to be free from all confusion and disorder, so you may be active in God's work. This brings us to the big idea and the first point for today. Child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by rejoicing in God's peace. Child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by rejoicing in God's peace. Please turn with me to the sermon text in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What does rejoice mean? It means be glad or joyful. So we must always be glad in the Lord, or always be joyful in the Lord. And that is much easier said than done. My mind immediately says, really? Is this really a blanket statement? Rejoice in the Lord always? I can think of a lot of times when I am not led toward rejoicing in the Lord. For example, what if you're diagnosed with cancer? Is that a time to be glad and joyful in the Lord? This passage says it is. What if a loved one dies? I can see how rejoicing can occur if they're a believer. They've been suffering for a long time and are ready to be with Christ. However, what if a family member dies who is an unbeliever? Do we rejoice then? We are crushed and sorrowful, but rejoicing can occur in the midst of sorrow. And we can test ourselves in those moments and see if we are truly loving God first, or if we are loving that unbeliever first. Is God truly on top? If so, we can see that the unbeliever has been unrepentant in their sin their whole life. They have slandered the holiness of God, and they dragged God's holiness through the mud. Do we truly love God's justice and wrath against the nastiness of sin? Or are we saying, God, you are right to punish, but I don't like it. Not this time when it affects those near to me. Well, if you have that disposition, then you are not rejoicing in the Lord. The worst thing that I can possibly imagine is one of my children dying. Can someone really rejoice in the Lord when their child dies? Yes, you can. Praise the Lord that he shows us an example of how this is possible in Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, immediately after he had been told that all 10 of his children had died after the house had collapsed on them, the Bible says this, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and what? Wept? Cursed the Lord? No. He fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Job worshiped in the midst of ultimate tragedy. He did not charge God with wrong. He rejoiced in the Lord always. How is that possible? Job had a God-centered worldview. He saw God as in control, not man. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. We are not. Matthew Henry, who lived during the late 1600s to early 1700s in England, wrote a 6-volume biblical commentary called Exposition of the Old and New Testaments. He knew what the loss of a loved one feels like. First, his wife died shortly after childbirth from smallpox. 15 months later, his child died. He married again and had another child. This child died when they were 15 months old as well. He had a third child who lived only 3 weeks and then died. His fourth child, thank the Lord, lived to adulthood. But his fifth child also died shortly after a year. Matthew Henry had incredible pain and loss in his life, yet he writes the following about rejoicing always in the Lord. He said, It is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in Him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for Him or are afflicted by Him. Was Matthew Henry afflicted by God? You bet he was. So I'm going to start again. It is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in Him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for Him or are afflicted by Him. We must not think the worse of Him or of His ways for the hardships we meet with in His service. There is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. He has said it before, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Here it says again, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. Joy in God is a duty of great consequence in the Christian life, and Christians need to be again and again called to it. If good men have not a continual feast, it is their own fault. Oh, Matthew Henry says it best. If we can't rejoice in the Lord at all times, it is our own fault. We have a skewed version of reality where we place other things above the Almighty. Rejoicing in the Lord is perfect because we are finding joy in our unchanging, unassailable relationship with our sovereign Lord. Our joy is founded on solid ground that will never change, unlike circumstances in our lives. There is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. Moving on, in verse 5 it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." We are reasonable when we are always rejoicing in God and have peace in Him. Remember, peace, no confusion or disorder. We all know people that have no peace, complainers, people who are unreasonable. As followers of Christ, we should not be described as people who complain or are unreasonable. It shouldn't come into people's minds when they think of us. We all need to have conversations with others in our congregation to see what they say of us. Go in with brotherly love, willing to seek change if one is needed. We may even need to confront others in our congregation to help each other grow in Christ. Remember to go in with a humble heart and use the phrase, "Are you open to an observation?" None of us are perfect, and we all need correction, including myself, Pastor Dave, Pastor Aaron, and your elders. We want to continually reinforce open communication between everyone and building the body up in Christ. May we rejoice together and be reasonable with God's peace. Now, we have talked about God's sovereignty, how He is in control of all things. Nothing happens that He does not decree: life, death, disaster, health, sickness, accidents. In fact, with the sovereignty of God in mind, there is no such thing as an accident. The word doesn't make sense when speaking of God. Everything is intentional. God has a purpose for everything. So with God's sovereignty in mind, we read verse 6. "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Because God is in control and we are not, do not be anxious about anything. All things are in the hands of the all-loving, perfect Creator of the world. He knows what is best for those who love Him and for those who don't love Him. How could we be anxious if we truly believe this? Instead of being anxious, we are to pray. That is why Martin Luther said, "Pray and let God worry." This is so great, because God obviously does not worry and is not anxious about anything. God has perfect peace. There is no confusion or disorder. All of His actions are well ordered and fully controlled. When we fret and worry, we are communicating to God and everyone else that we have a lack of trust in God's wisdom, sovereignty, and power. We must daily remind ourselves that in everything, all difficulties are within God's purposes. So instead of worrying, we go to prayer. We ease our minds by prayer. We seek direction and support from God. Also, our requests to God need to be laced with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God keeps our mind in the right place. When you are at your community group throughout the week, hopefully you have a time to share prayers with one another. In our group, we typically ask each person if they have a prayer request or a praise. According to this passage, a prayer request and a praise should not be a separate thing. They should be one whole. Each request should have thanksgiving sown throughout the prayer. If you want to see prayers like this in the Bible, the Psalms are a wonderful place to look. For example, listen for request and praise as I read Psalm 28. Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while there is evil in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. David's request for help and then praise toward God is one cohesive whole. This is how we are to pray. So how does this type of prayer help? Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we pray with request and thanksgiving, God gives us his peace, his freedom from confusion and disorder, so we don't need to worry, so we aren't anxious, and instead we may be content in whatever situation. This peace he gives us passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense how we could have peace in the face of tragedy or great suffering. However, this is a promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children. God's peace guards our hearts and minds and helps us to focus on Jesus, so we may always be able to rejoice. Cast off your worries and anxieties. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. He will give you peace. So, child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by rejoicing in God's peace. Point two. Child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by focusing on God's peace. May you be known as a person of peace by focusing on God's peace. Please look with me at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In order to have peace, we don't just pray. We also wash our minds with things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Where do we find such things? Where do we find truth? We look to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to God's Word. I have four short passages that speak to truth being found here in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. First, in 2 Timothy 2:25, it says that God leads his people to the knowledge of the truth. Again, God leads his people to the knowledge of the truth. Second, in Ephesians 4:21, it says that the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Third, John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit is named the Spirit of Truth. and He guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And fourth, in John 17:17, Jesus says that your word is truth, as He is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, God's word is truth. The Bible is where we learn about who God is and what truth He has revealed to us. We need to fill our minds with His word daily. I exhort you to read your Bible daily. In order to keep our heads on straight, we need truth flowing through us. Otherwise, the world works its way in and skews the truth. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." God keeps us in perfect peace without confusion and disorder as long as we are focused on him. That is why our passage says to think about these things, things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, are from the Lord. Now, some of these words, like just and commendable, have been twisted by the world. I don't have time in this sermon to define all these terms from a biblical perspective, but I encourage you to go back and study these terms. Make sure what you say is just is what God says is just. Make sure what you say is commendable is what God says is commendable. Our passage doesn't just say to think on these things. It says also to focus on moments of excellence and anything worthy of praise. Of course, God is worthy of praise, but also actions of image bearers and things in His creation. These can lead us to worshiping and rejoicing in God. As a science teacher, I am really interested in how things work, especially when you can see God's hand or design in His creation. One example of something that is worthy of praise that I heard recently came from the podcast called Intelligent Design, The Future. Steve Loftman was describing how life depends on a delicate balance of forces, and that if the balance gets off, then death is inevitable. For a single-celled organism, life is simple. As long as the cell is in a good environment, it can get everything it needs to survive. It can get the oxygen it needs, the water it needs. It can also eject out the waste to the environment. However, when you move up to a large complex body like the human body, most cells have no contact with the environment anymore. There are a bunch of engineering problems then that need to be solved. When the cell is isolated from the environment, the cell needs a way to get to all those raw materials. So your body needs a way to deliver all these raw materials to each and every cell, which is roughly 37 trillion cells in a human body. It also has to take the waste from each cell and exit it from the body because most cells aren't touching the environment. Let's look at just one of the many things that cells need. This is just one of about 40 things necessary for a cell to live and not die. All cells need oxygen to work. Now, this is a problem because our bodies cannot store oxygen. So it means oxygen needs to be supplied continuously. Your body needs to be gaining oxygen in the right quantities at the right times to meet the demands of the body at any given time. This is why when you're working out, you have to breathe faster and heavier because your body is demanding more oxygen. We also know that if we don't get oxygen within a few minutes, our body will die. We simply can't store it, and there is no other way to get oxygen. It is amazing that it works at all and that it works so well. Not only that, we have to have a lot of systems that go along with this process that have to coordinate things so this all works. So how does your body know you need oxygen? How does your diaphragm know it needs to work harder to pull more oxygen into your lungs? Also, how does the oxygen get to all these 37 trillion cells? Your body, your blood, or you need your blood as a transport mechanism. Oxygen doesn't dissolve well in water, so you need a complex iron-based compound called hemoglobin. So you need a harvesting system to get iron from your environment, acquire it, store it, process it, and then change it into hemoglobin and dump it into the blood so oxygen can get to where it needs to be. So with your circulatory system, you need to make sure that you have a pump. You have to have the right blood pressure, the right flow properties to all the different parts of the body. This is all an amazing engineering feat. And the more you learn about how everything has to be there for anything to work, the more astounded you become. This is an example for me that shows the excellence of God's design and is completely worthy of praise. I am in awe of our Creator. In verse 9, Paul says, "What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is saying to use him as an example that the Philippians could see. He is telling us to practice these things that we see in him. What are these things? Well, they are the things that are in verse 8. Those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, and worthy of praise. We need to practice these things. This is where we need to buckle down a bit and work. We need to practice these things. Maturity in Christ doesn't just happen by listening to a sermon on Sunday. Contentment doesn't just happen with age. Some of the least content people I know are old. You need to read your Bible daily. You need to read a solid book on a topic you want to grow in. You need to be in a mentoring relationship to have accountability and help in your growth in the Lord. You need to be in a community group so you can encourage one another and grow together. Practice and work, work, work on training your mind, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a promise. So, child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by focusing on God's peace. Last point. Child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by being content in God's peace. May you be known as a person of peace by being content in God's peace. Please look with me at verses 10 and 11. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Here we see an example of rejoicing in the Lord. Paul is glad that the Philippine church has cared for him so well from the beginning. Later on in verse 15, Paul says that the Philippine church was the first church to enter into partnership with him. They have been with Paul through thick and thin. Then Paul moves on to say that his rejoicing and gratefulness did not come out of his desperate need, as it may first appear. He wants them to know that he rejoices in their giving hearts toward the Lord. In verse 17, Paul speaks not of their gift to him, but of their reward in Christ. God sees the heart of the giver. Paul then says that in whatever situation he is in, he has learned to be content. And he has been in some incredibly hard situations that I cannot begin to understand and imagine. Listen as I read 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 31, and try to put yourself in his shoes. This is what Paul says. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Can you imagine Being lashed 39 times, 40 lashings was a sentence of death. Paul was lashed 39 times on 5 different occasions. 5. Yet he was still content in that situation. He was stoned. Amazingly, yet again, he didn't die. I cannot imagine. Yet still, Paul was content. Paul understands that the Lord placed him in every single one of those situations. Paul was there at those specific times with those specific people. God used Paul and his reactions of contentment in horrible situations to work on the hearts of those Paul was near. These people could see that Paul was responding differently to those situations than anyone else. Contentment in suffering is not normal to the world. Complaining and fear are normal responses. So when people see a Christian reacting differently, it throws them off and they are curious. It leads them to ask questions of, why do you respond the way that you do? This is a wide open door for the gospel. There are many times at work, which is a prime place for complaining, that I choose not to complain and instead show thankfulness. This takes people aback. Sometimes this leads people to questions, and then I have a chance to share about how my hope is in Jesus and not in my work situation. Hebrews 13:5 through 6 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Here it gives the why of contentment. Why be content? Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, our contentment rests on who God is and what he is doing. He will never leave nor forsake you, so be content. Continuing in verse 6, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If we are not content, it shows that we harbor fear. Fear of man, fear of the world. Will this change in my job situation lead to trouble for me and my family? Will this diagnosis lead to a lot of pain and suffering? Will this shift in the market change my retirement date? And we start to fear, fret, and worry. Remember, God is in control of everything. He will never leave nor forsake you. He gives you his peace. Therefore, be content. Fight for contentment. As said before, you must practice contentment. This is learned. It doesn't just happen with age. It comes with Christian maturity. Please look at verse 12 with me. Paul says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He has learned contentment in both lows and highs. Many think of practicing contentment and peace when things are tough and hard, that when things are plentiful and going well, we don't need to practice contentment and peace. Those are given during those times. However, that is not what is being taught here. We may have read and have heard over and over, "Be content in all situations when faced with hard times." When we have been brought low and hungry and in need, how many of us have been taught to be at peace and content when we abound and face plenty and abundance? Look at Solomon. Do you think he was content with his abundance and wisdom? No. These things did not give him peace in the Lord. Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord in his old age because of his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was not content. That is why we need to work at being content when things are going well. Solomon himself looked back on his life and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He looked back and saw the futility of chasing after even the good things this life can offer, including wisdom, work, pleasure, and wealth. Even if such things are satisfying for a time, death is certain to end this satisfaction. Yet the person who lives in the fear of the Lord can enjoy God's good gifts. Those that have a saving faith in Jesus Christ can live at peace. They can live without confusion and disorder. So I call you today. If you do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, put your trust in him today. Stop fighting to try and find your satisfaction in this world. It is vanity. Instead, look to Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life that we cannot live, who sacrificed himself in the place of those who put their lives in his hand. Jesus, who rose from the dead to show God's power over sin and death, so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Put your life in Jesus' hands. Only then can you have true peace. We now arrive at one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture, one of the most tattooed verses in all of Scripture. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse, along with every other verse, must be read in context of what is around it. It is not speaking of being successful in whatever endeavor you set out on, as long as you are relying on Christ. Being successful in your job, being the best husband, father, wife, mother, son, daughter, reaching your next fitness goal, reaching your next wealth milestone, whatever it may be, verse 13 is not speaking of these things. The context is being content in every situation. We are not able to do that with our own will and strength. Paul has learned that it is his trust in God's peace and strength that will help him be content in every situation. Paul has hope of future things, of Jesus coming again to make all things new. Paul has the promised end ever before him, so he is able to endure and be content in all situations. In being low, hungry, and in need, Paul knows Jesus is coming. He will make all things new. The present situation is not forever. In abounding, facing plenty and abundance, Paul knows that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. These gifts are temporary blessings that we should give thanksgiving for. They are not to be made into idols, as is so easy to do. Paul is constantly looking to God for strength and looking forward in time to refresh his mind that God is sovereign and in control. Paul has strength to withstand all things, both difficulty and prosperity in the material world. Finally, listen as I read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. The context here is that Paul is explaining how he has asked the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh. However, God has not done it. Then this is what Paul says. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God gives us his power and strength when we are weak. Just like Paul, we can be content in any and all situations as we rely on God's strength. And through his strength, he gives us his peace. So, child of God, in 2020, may you be known as a person of peace by rejoicing in God's peace, by focusing on God's peace, and being content in God's peace. It takes work, and I pray we are all up to the task. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray that as we start out this year in 2020, that you would help us to practice and work on contentment, Lord. We know that this does not come naturally. We know that this is a work that is done by you and your Spirit, Lord, in us. So I pray that you would help us to dig into our Bibles daily. Please feed us, Lord, from your word. And I ask that you would give us your peace and that we may have contentment this year. In the name of Jesus. Amen.